in bed for a lot of the day, every day, and it was a great nuisance to him. One shot of penicillin or antibiotics would have cured that boil on his back, but it was a nuisance to him. Now, that's what's going to happen here to this world that has the influence of the Antichrist and the Mark of the Beast and all those things that go with this day and time. Then the Bible says, pour out this vial upon them and give them sores. I don't know if you know this, but fish was the favorite preacher's food for a long time until Jonah. And after Jonah, it was fried chicken. Amen. How many of you like fried chicken? Let me see your hands. All right, that's all of us, just about all of us. Some people don't like fried chicken. But I come from the farm, and we always had fried chicken. Mama would go out and take a old Dominica rooster and chop his head off and scald him up, pull his feathers out, and fry him for breakfast sometimes. We had fried chicken for breakfast because that's all we had to eat, you know, sometimes. But it's fun, isn't it? And God good to us and giving us good food and blessed us with a great country of food. You know, America could feed all the world. Really could. If they get politics out of the farming. Let the farmers farm their food, farm the land. And these farmers, I don't know if you know this, but they have so many restrictions on them and they have to pay so much taxes, it's unbelievable what they have to do. Back when I was a kid, nobody ever had any officials around the farm. I mean, if an official would come around the farm, we'd put him to baling hay. And now they go around and inspect everything. And I heard about this young man in Ohio State University that had gone to the special veterinarian school in Ohio State University, and he had graduated, and his parents, very rich, and they'd put a lot of money in that school, so the university gave him a real good diploma, and then he gave him a job right away, and his job was to go around all over the state of Ohio and inspect the bulls to see if they're really a good strain of breeding bulls. And so he had a document there that said he was an expert at this and had papers to show that he was legally allowed to do that or commissioned to do it. And he went out to this old farmer's farm and he said, "Now, I'm from Ohio State University and I've got all these papers," and he showed them to him, "and I'm graduate in my degree," and he went all through all of that, and he said, "Here's my commission to go out to the farm and inspect the bulls on the farm." He said, "You're going to what?" He said, "I'm come here to inspect your bull." Well, he said, "He's out there in the field. Go inspect him." So the boy went out there, and story is, he went out to see that old bull, and the old bull saw him coming. He's a paw on the earth, you know, throwing up dirt and snorting. And that guy walked out there and looking at him, you know, that old bull took out after him. And he was running around the field, get away from that bull. And he came around and he hollered at the farmer. He said, "Farmer, what's he doing?" He said, "He's chasing you." And he came back around another time and said, "Hey, farmer, what'll I do?" The farmer said, "Show him your papers." Amen. But anyhow, I'm a farm boy, you know. I grew up on the farm. A lot of my life I was on the farm, I should say. Sometimes in my life I lived in the city during the Second World War. And my dad worked at a foundry. You know, back in those days, we all of us were trying to help the war project. And I remember when I was a boy, we were always looking around anywhere we could go for any piece of iron. And we'd take that iron to school on Friday, If you had a big old piece of iron, you got to march around the classroom with that piece of iron, because they were gathering up around. It takes a lot of iron and a lot of steel to make tanks. And they were building tanks and airplanes and guns and everything. And we scoured the countryside trying to find any kind of metal we could find to help the war effort. And we used to march around. We had a big old clunk of steel. March around, and we had a song we sung about the war, and we bought stamps, government stamps, a quarter apiece, in order to put in a book. And when you got the book full of stamps, you got a government bond, and you're awful proud of that. And I had four brothers in the war. They all came back, but some of them came back really wounded, but we thank God for all of the things God did for us in answering prayer. And I've got off on that. It has nothing to do with my sermon, but I thought I'd say it. All right, anyhow. Whenever you get up to preach, you can say what you want to say, all right? Especially the ladies, amen? Now, women do some preaching to their husbands, amen? And what you say an amen for, preacher? And to the other women, amen. Does she ever give an invitation or take an offering? All right. All right. She takes an offering once in a while, right? Yeah. Guy said about his wife, he said, "My wife's always talking about money. All she ever talks about is money. When I go home at night, she's talking about money. When I get up in the morning, she's talking about money. Always talking about money." He said, "I'm tired of her talking about money all the time." His buddy said, "Well, how much do you give her?" He said, "I don't give her any." Maybe that's why she's talking about it all the time, right? Amen? All right. Well, if you have your chart tonight, and wait till I get my pointer here. I always forget something every time I get up. And we're going to talk about tonight about these vials that are poured out upon mankind in the last days. And I might say that we're going to deal a little bit with God's judgment tonight. We think of the Lord as a great God of love, and the Bible says that God is love. John 3:16, of course, says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You know, sometimes it's hard for us to calculate all this thing about eternity and all the whole idea about hellfire and brimstone. That really tailspins some philosophy into nothingness. And you try to calculate that, but you cannot say anything against God for judgment, and then we're going to talk about judgment tonight, or hell, or condemnation, when that same God has got a Calvary outside of Jerusalem, where Jesus bled and died for all of our sins. But we're going to talk tonight about, if we can, a little bit here about this area right in here of the vials in the last days that are poured out upon mankind. Now, what we're going to do tonight, we're going to deal with this and judgment and the battle of Armageddon, try to put all that together tonight. And then tomorrow night, I want to deal with the millennium and the eternity. And that, I think, may be a more fun message for me than what I'm going to preach tonight, although both needs to be preached. Now, I want to talk to you a bit about judgment. God is a God of judgment. And He's a righteous judge. He's not an unrighteous judge. Nor is He a dishonest judge. He is a judge, and He's a judge for eternity. We think of Him, as I said so oftentimes, in the area of love and patience and goodness and kindness. But God is also a God of justice. Now, a lot of the judges in this world, and we're seeing some of that done right now, are we not? A lot of the judges in this world are not honest. But sometimes they make up their decision, their judgment decision, based upon their own opinion or about what they would like it to be, not what the law says. And that's a mistake. We would want in America, we'd want judges, would we not, that would obey the Constitution and give us an honest judgment of things relating to the Constitution of the United States that our forefathers fought and died, many of them, in order to give us. But God is a just judge. I've seen some unjust judges. I remember one time in Cleveland when we were living there on Rocky River Drive. I remember one time just down the street from where we lived, there was a school crossing. One day while the children were crossing the road, the guard out there, the school guard, the traffic cop guard of the school had the sign stuck out in front of the children, stop. And it was a place to stop, and very much a crime if you went through that stop that guard had put up there. And one day a guy was driving down and went through there and hit a bunch of kids and injured 11 of them. And some of them were killed. And it was a tragic, tragic thing. Heard the sirens and the people running to the hospitals and all that. And one guy said it just was like raining children around there for a few seconds. And they found out that the guy was drunk, was driving the car. And they put him to jail and took him to jail. And the newspaper said he had been caught and arrested 7 times for drunken driving, and he had a legal Ohio State driver's license. I mean, how could a judge do that? Those judges that turned the guy loose and let him have a driver's license, to my opinion, were guilty of those little kids' deaths. That's an unjust judge. And a lot of that goes on, is it not? Does it not? We had a church bus one time going down Route 75, having been to Kings Island, which is a big entertainment area in Ohio. And they were going back to the church in Kentucky with a whole busload of teenagers. And a drunken driver came across the medium and hit that bus right at the gas tank. And when he hit that gas tank, it exploded, and it covered the inside of that bus because it smashed in there. It covered the inside of that bus with flames, and it killed a lot of little kids, a lot of young people there that day. It burned up inside that bus. Well, they got the driver of the truck. He was drunk, but they didn't do anything about the man that sold the liquor to him. They didn't do hardly anything to him. They pitied him. And oftentimes in America, in our courts, they pity the villain more than the victim. He got by with that to a degree. He went to prison for a little while, but not long. And he was out. And you know what they did? Instead of going and getting the liquor joint and socking it to them, they made rules against church buses. I mean, it's unjust, I think. And so we hear that all the time, do we not? And some judges have been even shot and killed because of the judgment that they rendered. I've got to tell you one more. We had a man walking across the park in Youngstown, Ohio, when I was pastor there. And he got a little boy, and he abused that little boy sexually and almost killed him. And they caught the guy, and the judge that was going to be on the bench to try his case was just down the road from our church, Judge Woodside. And that's way back in 1965, 66, something like that. And I drove down to his house where he lived, and I knocked on the door. A girl came to the door, and I said, "I want to see Judge Woodside." "Well, you got an appointment?" I said, "No, I'm a preacher up the street. And I want to see him right now. It pertains to this terrible crime that's happened in our city park." Youngstown's got a beautiful city park. And he came to the door, and I said, "Let me tell you something, Judge. You're going to be the judge on the bench for the trial of this man who has just abused this little boy and almost killed him in the park. I said, let me tell you something, Judge. You're going to be responsible before God and me for the judgment that you render against that man. I said, whenever the trial's over, if you don't give him the maximum, I'm coming down here to see you. I said, I'm Larry Clayton. I pastored a Youngstown Baptist church. He knew right where it was, right up the road. And he said, well, okay, thank you very much. And I left. Old Judge Woodside gave him the maximum. Boy, I'm telling you. He put him behind bars where he should have been. I think that no nation can operate without just judgment. God help us in America to have just judges. And I just hope that our president is able to appoint another Supreme Court justice to our court. I think he got a good one last time. And I hope he gets to do another. That's Ginsburg. I'm hoping that she'll retire or get off the bench and be replaced. I debated her one time in Washington, D.C., and it was a published debate, and it was broadcast over the air in Washington, D.C. on Saturday morning. And I know her, and she won't ever forget me, I'll tell you that much, because I pinned her ears against the wall, I'm telling you. But I won't get into that. But you know, what I'm saying is, we want just judgment. Now, don't forget now that this is God doing this, and God is a just judge. Please don't forget that. Judgment is coming. All will be there. Each man receiving justly his due. But if you hide under the soul-saving, sin-cleansing blood, God will pass over you. Thank God for a good, honest judge. When all the great plants of our cities have turned out their last finished work, and the merchants have raked in their last dollar and dismissed their last tired clerk. When the merchants have made their last dollar and dismissed their last tired clerk, and the judge of the earth says, close for the night, and he asks for a balance, what then? Judgment is coming. Terrible judgment is coming upon this earth. And if you're turning your Bible with me tonight to Revelation chapter 16, we're going to look at some of these judgments that are coming. And it starts with verse number 1, if you want to read it. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Now there are seven angels gathered together, and it deals with them in the chapter before, but we won't get into it. And you might want to study a little bit. But here at this particular time, God gathers up these angels, seven angels. They're powerful angels. There are some angels more powerful than others. And I'm going to deal with that a little bit before we're through tonight. But he says to these angels, get ready now and pour out your vials. Something like a jug, a container. Pour out this container of wrath upon the earth. And there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 of them. Now, this is going to take place right at the end times, close to the Battle of Armageddon, and we'll get to that before we're through tonight. God says to pour out the wrath upon the earth. And the first, in verse 2, and the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. The first angel pours out the wrath of God upon the earth, and guess what it is? It's a sore, like a boil. Now, we don't have many boils today, like in the past when I was a kid, I mean, used to get boils, and they were very nuisance, a great nuisance, and a lot of pain. They didn't have any medicine for them back in those years. In fact, the matter is, I remember they used to take pig fat, like bacon, and put it on the boil, hoping that it would draw that boil out. And we had some old black salve. Any of you remember the old black salve? That old black salve, we used it for everything. We used it for the horses and the cows and the chickens and the kids. We used it for everything on the farm. And they put that on that boil, and then they would tie. We didn't have Band-Aids like we have today. You had to make your own bandages. And I remember my mama making a bandage out of a torn sheet around my neck if I had a boil on my neck. And I'll tell you, it was very uncomfortable. And God says, pour out these boils. And it's a nuisance. It's a terrible thing. I mean, it's something that even medicines, maybe they don't even have it here, but they don't have the medicines to cure it. I knew an old Methodist preacher, back when he was a young preacher, he was old when I was young, dead in heaven now, but that old Methodist preacher had an abscess on his back, like a boil. It was there for years. He couldn't get rid of it. And that abscess so drained him to where he didn't have hardly any strength at all. He had to stay in bed for a lot of the day, every day. And it was a great nuisance to him. One shot of penicillin or antibiotics would have cured that boil on his back. But it was a nuisance to him. Now, that's what's going to happen here to this world that has the influence of the Antichrist and the mark of the beast and all those things that go with this day and time. Then the Bible says, pour out this vial upon them and give them sores. Now, you can imagine what that would do to a society. For everybody to be bogged down with boils and sores of all kinds, whatever it may be. And the Bible says in verse 3, and the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. So the second one here of these vials is something that will cause the sea to turn to blood. You know, a lot of these judgments here are the same that Moses did in Egypt. You remember he turned that whole Nile River Valley, all the water into blood. And it was a nuisance to the people of Egypt that had to live with that thing. And it was a terrible thing. Think about the ocean. Now, the ocean's a vast, big body of water. You know, more of the earth is covered with water than land, by far. And a lot of this water is very, very deep. Someone said the other day, the tallest mountain from bottom to top is not Mount Everest, it's Honolulu, Hawaii. Because that mountain that Honolulu is on, is so deep in the ocean. But I don't know all the statistics about that, but that's what he said. I do know this, that throughout the ocean, there are giant mountains and mountain ranges that's greater than anything on the earth. Yeah. Now God says, turn this water to blood, and everything in the ocean dies. Can you imagine the smell of that cesspool with all those whales and fish coming up on the shore? Think about the terribleness of that. Think of what about the cities near the ocean, like your city here. What a terrible thing that's going to be with clouds of flies living off the dead bodies of those various kinds of creatures. Think of the whales. You talk about beached whales. Think about all the whales in the ocean dying. But that's what's going to happen here in this thing. I mean, God's judgment being poured out upon man. Verse 4. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of water, and they became blood. All the rivers, all the fountains of water. I'm sure the aquifers where the springs come from and where we get our water is going to be turned into blood. Verse 5, and I heard an angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because Thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and Thou hast given them blood to drink. For they are worthy. They're getting what they deserve, is what it says here. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord, God Almighty, true and righteous are Thy judgments. Now again it says, this is right for God to do this. Why? Because mankind has rejected the Lord, and they have taken the mark of the beast, and they have developed a society and an attitude that's totally against the righteousness of God. God's pouring His judgment. Because God is a just judge now. Don't forget that. And in verse 8, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath poured over those plagues, and they have repented not to give him glory. Think of that. God's going to send a thing upon the sun and the moon, and there's going to be such an intensive heat to where it's going to be burning people in this world. It's not going to be Al Gore's climate change. This is going to be God's judgment upon mankind. You can imagine what that would be like. My wife and I one time had the privilege of seeing the sun and the moon through a great big powerful telescope. It was so powerful you could count the rocks on the side of the mountain in the moon. And we looked up and saw the sun. That's an unbelievable hydrogen bomb explosion. That's what the sun is. And we looked at that sun and we could see areas of fire coming off of the sun and just reaching out into space. The sun is a million times larger than the earth. Can you imagine that? And that thing is a ball of fire. Now God's going to deal with the sun and the moon. And people are going to be scorched. It may be a sunspot that affects the earth. And all those sunspots, explosions on the sun, they do affect the earth in a dramatic way. And they're predicting now one not too far hence in the future. And it's going to affect our weather. It's going to affect our world. And you can imagine it be when God pours His judgment out upon that. And the Bible says, when this was poured out upon them, what the angel says here, angels down here in verse 6 and 7, what they say there about God is not appreciated by man. Instead of them repenting of their sins and turning to the Lord, they did not repent and they did not give God any glory. God does a lot of things in the lives of people to get them to repent. And he accepts repentance, God does. In fact, the matter is, you'll never have a revival without a great deal of repentance. And there's no repentance in the heart of these people. I believe if you come to Christ and you get saved, I believe one of the things that will associate in your life from then on is a spirit of repentance. And, if people do not repent, I don't think they've ever been saved. It's a part of it. All right, in verse 10, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. and blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Now God creates a darkness upon the earth. I don't know about you, but I hate darkness. I grew up as a boy on the farm, and I never did like to sleep or live where it was dark. Sometimes my mama, when we had electricity, would have a little light bulb, just a tiny little bulb. You remember they had some big as a golf ball. And she would screw one of them in just for me to have some light in the room. I was afraid of shadows as a kid. And I was afraid of the dark. I don't like it now. My wife loves to sleep in total darkness. She likes it better. They say it's better for you. That somehow it does something to the chemical makeup of your body and you'll sleep better, but not me. Turn on the light. That's the way I feel. And when I'm traveling without her and I'm in a motel room, I go and turn all the lights on and go to bed. That's just me. I don't like darkness. Can you imagine what it'll be now that God has affected the sun and the moon, and now all over the earth is darkness? Wow. It would be a very difficult thing for me. I don't have good eyesight, as you can tell. I'm reading poorly tonight because I just have one good eye, and it's not working very good tonight. I apologize for that. But God gave me my eyes. I'm glad I got some eyes anyhow. But I can see here where this darkness causes men to even gnaw on their tongues because of the pressure, problem of all of this darkness. God has associated darkness even with death. You remember the death angel that came upon Egypt? Well, it was at the dark of night. You remember when Jesus died? It grew dark at noontime when Jesus suffered, bled, and died. It's associated. I mean, the darkness of the tomb where he was buried. All of those things are something associated with the darkness of night. Men are going to gnaw at their teeth, gnaw at their tongue because of the pain of this darkness. All right, now verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. Now we're getting in toward the end of times, getting in toward these battles that's going to take place to cause everything in the whole universe to change. And this sixth angel poured out his vial on the river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Well, I never will forget the river Euphrates. When I went to Baghdad, I got a taxi in Amman, Jordan. It was the only way really I could get there then, because the battles were still going on and problems were still in the streets of Baghdad. I hired a taxi. It cost me $500 for that taxi to take me to Baghdad and back. Wait on me and come back. It wasn't all that bad of a price, really. And I got in this taxi. I examined it before I got in it. It was a Chevrolet Suburban. It had brand new tires on it. It was a new Suburban. I don't call them Suburbans anymore, but that's what I call them. And I got in that thing, and we went to the border of Iraq. Pulled up there. I didn't know what was going to happen. Here I am, an American with an American passport. And they're Iraqi soldiers. So we pulled up there, and I had everybody in the whole world praying for me that everything would work. We pulled up there, and I just thought, boy, we're going to be stripped down, and we're going to be examined, and no telling what they're going to say to us and everything. But that guard looked in there, and he said to me, he said, you know, in all my life, I've never had a good ballpoint pen. I reached my pocket, and I pulled mine out. I said, there it is, sir. That's the one. That's the best one I've got. I'll give it to you. He put it in his pocket and said, go on. A ballpoint pen got me in there. I was shocked. We lined up with five other taxis like that. Got them all lined up together. It's a four-lane highway the whole way from Jordan, the whole way to Baghdad, or to Fallujah, actually. And we started out at 100 miles an hour, bumper to bumper, because we were afraid of the terror. They were afraid of the terrorists. In fact, we passed some taxi cabs that had been pulled over the side and set on fire and probably everybody killed for whatever they could get out of it, you know, the terrorists. Well, I mean to tell you, we went downtown on that road. We were going fast. And we got to Fallujah. I never forget that. Probably the most fortified city I've ever seen in my life. And I've seen a bunch of them. I've been in five war zones preaching. And we pulled into Fallujah. And every building in Fallujah had a Marine on there with a turret and a 50 caliber machine gun. We went on up to the river Euphrates and crossed that river. And as we were crossing the river, I'll get to this later, I looked up and down the river trying to figure out where God had the angels incarcerated. And I'll tell you about that in a moment. But here the Bible says, in this particular time, God's going to dry up the river Euphrates. Well, the land between the Euphrates and the Tigris rivers is called Mesopotamia. It's some of the richest farmland in the world, and it provides food for millions and millions of people. It's not too far from where Abraham lived and grew up as a boy, and where he married Sarah. One of the buildings of Abraham is still there. You can go see it. Can you imagine that after all these years? But it's quite a place. And when I saw that river Euphrates with all of its water rolling down through there, I thought, won't that be a day when God turns the faucet off and there's no more water? And that's what's going to happen here. Verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits, now we're going to deal with them in a minute, like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, for they are the spirits of devils, like frogs, working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth, and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I will come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. That's another sermon indeed. Listen, verse 16. And he gathered them together, that's the nations of the world, that were still there after the battle of Ezekiel chapter 38. And he gathered them together unto a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. You see that? You may have not known where that word was in the Bible, but there it is. He brought them to Armageddon. Now what I want you to do is I want you to turn to the book of Zechariah. And I want us to look at Zechariah chapter 14. Now it's easy to find Zechariah. You can just go to Matthew and turn left. And go down two streets. And you'll find Zechariah. There he is. He's on the side of the street. This is guy Zechariah. And Zechariah chapter 14 deals with this thing called the Battle of Armageddon. Now, while you're turning there and finding that, I'll go back to the book of Revelation, and I want to read just one verse for you, out of Revelation, and it's chapter 16, if you want to know. I'm sorry, chapter 9. I read out of 16, chapter 9. And this is what it says. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. Now these creatures like frogs, these bound up angels, are today bound and incarcerated in the river Euphrates. That's why I wanted to stop on the bridge, but I couldn't talk to my driver. He spoke only Arabic and I spoke English. And right in front of us was a great big missile on a special prepared truck. And the nose cone of that missile was only about 15 feet from my nose cone. So you might know how I felt when I looked up and saw that. Now, I've preached on some of this before here, and so some of it might be repeated, but it fits in here, I've got to say it, in this last vial that's poured out upon the human race. It's the battle of Armageddon. Now, this is what it says in Zechariah. Do you have it? Chapter 14 and verse number 1. Zechariah 14 and verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh as cometh, and the spoil and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and a half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Now listen, verse 3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Here God is going to become the commander-in-chief of the great army of God. And he's going to march against those nations that have come up before Jerusalem. Now, the Russians never make it. They all get killed in the mountains of Israel. But the Battle of Armageddon takes place from a valley called the Valley of Megiddo the whole way up to Jerusalem. And a lot of this is going to take place in Jerusalem. The houses are going to be rifled. And the women are going to be ravished. As I said before, who suffers the most in the war? Well, it's the women with children. That's who suffer the most. And the Bible says that when this happens, at the last of this chart, right along here, the Lord himself is going to come down here. And when he comes down, the sole of his foot is going to hit the Mount of Olives. And I'll show you that in this chapter here. And when it does, the Mount of Olives are going to split wide open. Part of the mountain is going to go to the north. Part of it is going to go to the south. Now, they've known that that mountain could do that for a great number of years. In fact, whenever England fought the Turks over Jerusalem, they sent a general in by the name of Allenby. There's a bridge called Allenby Bridge right now that you have to cross to get in to Israel from Jordan. There's a little bit of a bridge, but it's named after Allenby, General Allenby. He came there to fight the Turks, who controlled all of Palestine. The reason why he came to fight the Turks was because the Turks were fighting on the side of the Germans in the First World War. And he wanted to come there and keep them in a battle there instead of for them to go to Europe. And so he attacked them. And when he came finally to Jerusalem, he walked into the city without firing a shot. the city of Jerusalem surrendered. One of the reasons why is because General Allenby had an airplane, in the army. And he flew over Jerusalem. Well, those people had probably never seen an airplane before. Not very often. Over Jerusalem, especially. And he dropped leaflets out that said, "Surrender, please give up, don't fight, we don't want to kill you. We're going to take Jerusalem anyhow, you might as well surrender." And he signed it, General Allenby. Well, in Arabic, Allenby means God. And they thought that God had sent them letters. And they surrendered without firing a shot. And he walked in and took it over. Okay? And the English then, until the day when Israel became a nation again, ruled all of Palestine. All right, now what's going to happen is all of these nations are going to come. It's the kings of the East. I think it's China. In fact, when I went down that road to Baghdad, I imagined in my mind about the Chinese armies coming down there marching toward Jerusalem with tanks and guns and airplanes and marching soldiers and medics and everything that they'd have to have for a war and a battle. And they come down to that valley northwest of Jerusalem and they set that up as their headquarters and they attack Jerusalem. And when it happens, God Almighty is going to get upset about this. Now, it'd be one thing to fight Napoleon. It'd be another thing to fight General Custer. It would be another thing to fight George Patton. But when you fight God, buddy, you're outranked. Away outranked. And God says he's going to come down and he's going to fight that. Now, in verse 3 it says, "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, and on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall clave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a great valley, and a half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south." Wow. And this is what it says. "And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee." When the Lord comes, we're going to come with him. See, we've been up here in heaven for 7 years along this, if I can get this going here, along this area of 7 years, we've been up there enjoying all the things God's got prepared for them. Now, my wife and I are getting ready for this big Clayton Clan commotion we're going to have here May the 26th. We're getting ready for it. We've got a guy in a neighboring town. He's a great barbecuer. And so we're going to get all kinds of barbecue chicken for this big feast. There's a lady in Steve's church that makes the best steak. I think I told you this before. He makes the best smothered steak. We're going to have her. We're going to have ice cream and cake. We're going to have pop. We're going to have all the stuff, coleslaw and salad and everything that's legal for us to have. We're going to have it there. And we're going to have a big feast, all right? And we're going to have a big time. I'm getting emails all the time. "Brother Clayton, we're coming. Looking forward to seeing you. We're going to celebrate with you. Great friends that I've known for a long time." Can you imagine what that 7 years is going to be? I don't know what y'all get to preaching on that. Because that makes me happy. I mean, I'm looking forward to that. When we lay our burdens down and we cross over into the promised land, for Jesus is the King.
Praise the Lord.
Well, we're going to have a time, aren't we? Are you going to enjoy that?
Amen.
Well, say amen right there. Amen. We're going to have a great time. Well, whenever God gets ready, He's going to gather us all up and bang, whack, we're coming back. Wow. You ever hear that song? I can't remember. I'm coming back. You ever hear that? Kids, you ought to learn that song if you could. I've gone away, but I'm coming back or something. I can't remember how it goes, but we're coming back. And we're coming back with brand new bodies. And we're coming back with the Lord Jesus. And when He comes back, He's going to hit the Mount of Olives, kabang. And I was going to tell you about Allenby. Allenby told the English, don't bomb the Mount of Olives. It may cause an earthquake. Well, when Jesus comes and hits the Mount of Olives, there's going to be an earthquake. Wow. It's going to open up. I believe that the valley will go right up through the eastern gate, right up in the temple area, and the Dome of the Rock will go. And that'll be the last of that. You know the Dome of the Rock. Maybe you don't know it, but it's going to happen. And all the saints with thee. We're coming back with Him. All right, now what the Bible says. Look at verse 10 here. And all the land shall be turned as a plain. Jerusalem, you know, is in the mountains. They talk about going up to Jerusalem. The reason why is not that they're going north. They may come down from the south. They still would be going up to Jerusalem because it's up on the mountaintop. And you've got to go up the mountain to get there. When this happens, all that whole area around there, the earthquake, is going to flatten that all out. And it's going to come a plain. Guess what they're going to do with that? You and I are going to inhabit that. We're going to be there. You know, can you imagine miles and miles of flat plain around that whole area of Judea? And standing up in the middle of it. You know, that's what Moses did. He built that tabernacle and he put it right in the middle of the camp. Right in the middle of this camp is going to be Zion's hill. And on that hill is going to be Jesus. And He's going to rule and reign the world for 1,000 years from that Mount of Olives. I mean, that Mount of Zion. Wow. Well, I'm telling you, I'm looking forward to that earthquake. What's God going to do? In verse 11, and the men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Wow. Isn't that going to be something? And the Bible says, and see if I can find it, in verse 12, and this shall be the plague wherein the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand on their feet. It's not going to be an atomic bomb. God's going to melt them. Now, somebody knows more about bombs than I do. Maybe there is a bomb like that. I don't know. But God's going to melt them. That's why the blood is going to be deep as the horse's bridle. Because He's going to melt them. And their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongues shall consume away in their mouths. And it shall be come to pass in that day. Wow. It's going to happen. God's going to bring it to pass right here. Right here at the end of the plagues, the last of the plagues, the Battle of Armageddon, and then tomorrow night, the millennial reign, and God making all things new. Wow. I'm looking forward to the end of it. I'm telling you, it's going to be a... And you know what? I know we win because I read the end of the book. We're on the winning side. We're on the victory side. Now, a lot of people think we're crazy. They might call me a nut, but I'll tell you, I'm screwed on the right bolt. Amen? When I was a boy, we had a camp meeting grounds in a little place in Ohio called Careysville. Very little place. I was born in Towawa, Ohio. I'm sure you all know where that is. Towawa, Ohio. You don't know that? You know where Portland, Oregon is? It's somewhere around here. But, and you know that, but you don't know Towawa. I'm surprised. I'm telling you, we got a great town, Towawa. We've got a sign in Towawa that says, "Welcome to Towawa." How about that? And another sign that says, "Come again to Towawa." Of course, they're both nailed to the same post, but they're there. I'm born in Towawa, and if you go down Route 29 out of Towawa, you'll come to this little town, Careysville, about 5 miles away. And just as you come in the town, there's a little grassy spot on the left. That's where our old gospel tabernacle used to stand. It's gone now. The gospel tabernacle wasn't as big as this auditorium. Maybe about half as big as this auditorium. But we had a big meeting there every year. They'd have it in the fall when the farmers would have laid by their crops. And we farmers didn't have anything to do, so we went to church. They had some old-fashioned Baptist, old-fashioned preachers come there and preach. Well, I can remember them. Boy, I was a boy. Some of them guys scared me to death, I'm telling you. And I remember one of them preaching on Zechariah chapter 14. Just as well as, and he told about melting, people melting. And he said, if you're not saved, you're going to melt. I'd hate to melt, wouldn't you? I've been hot enough a few times in my life where I thought I was going to melt. Especially in Panama. Bocas del Toro, Panama. Oh, mucho caliente, I'll tell you, very hot. And I thought I was going to melt, but I didn't. But these people are going to melt. And it's really going to be a terrible thing that happens. I was going to tell you about that old camp meeting at Careysville. I used to go there and listen to the preachers. Mom and Daddy would always go. I had a Christian dad and a Christian mom. There wasn't a thing about me that was Christian. But they didn't know it. And I was far from God. Not that I didn't want to be close to God. I wanted to. I would have given anything to be. But I was the earnest kid in school. On the first day of school, we got out in the playground and got in a great big fight. All of us boys out there fighting and using bad language and throwing rocks and everything else. And they brought me in to talk to this homeroom teacher, Mrs. Gilbert. She was a Methodist preacher's daughter. And she said, you know, Larry, she'd been there the year before and she knew me. She said, you know, Larry, I went to that tabernacle meeting out there and met your dad and mom. Said, you've got wonderful Christian parents. I can't imagine you being like you are. She said, you know, Larry, if I could win you to Christ, I'd win all the other boys because you're the leader of all the meanness that goes on around here. You know, I was wanting to get right. I was wanting to get saved. If that woman would have taken the Bible and set me down there, she'd have won me to Christ right there that day. And I mean, I had to wait for years before I got saved. Boy, I'll tell you, whenever you're talking to somebody, you want to take the opportunity. Tonight I had two of the church's tracts here, and on the way out, the little girl at the desk, I was able to talk to her about that tract and tell her what it was. She promised me she'd take it home and read it, a gospel tract, God's Simple Plan of Salvation. Boy, it's a good tract to give out. I just said, I'd like to talk to everybody I can. And I try to, because I was out there once. I was out there. I was alone. I was lost. Out there by myself, sometimes weeping myself to sleep at night, saying, oh God, don't let Jesus come tonight. If he did, I'd die in that battle of Armageddon. But I went to that old tabernacle meeting. I used to go there. Carysville, Ohio. The boys on the bus, our school bus, Carrie Lemons was our school bus driver. And old Carrie, he didn't care what the boys did on the bus. And so all of them stayed away from me because they're scared of me, but they all kind of thing went on that bus. And I remember we passed that tabernacle one time, and one of the boys said, there's that stinking tabernacle. He's, them people are nuts. My dad said they're nuts. Go to that tabernacle. His name was Stevenson. And he said, this is Carysville, but if you ask me, it's Crazyville. I didn't say anything. I wasn't a Christian. I didn't say anything, but I was offended by that because he was talking about Mom and Daddy. Well, they made fun of that. And the other boys joined in with him. That was the Jenkins brothers. And there I was. I didn't say anything because I was meaner than they were. To a degree. You know what happened to us, all of us in the future? One of the Jenkins boys took a .22 rifle, 17 shots, and emptied it right in the chest of his brother. Another one of those boys, we're close to Kaiser Lake. He was out there drunk on Kaiser Lake with a wife. She was a bad girl. He was out there with his wife, kicked her out of the boat and held her head under till she drowned. He died in the state penitentiary in Columbus, Ohio, at the electric chair. Another one of those boys that I went to school with went into the army. He broke the rules somehow, and they made him get out of the parade field and run around the parade field with a rifle above his head. He was going around and around and around, and finally he didn't come around. They went out there and found him. He was stretched out laying on the cinders where he was running with that rifle still above his head, and he was as dead as the cinders. Another one of those boys died a drunkard and was buried in an unmarked grave because they was ashamed of him. I think I'm the only one of the whole batch that got saved. Now, my best buddy stood at my mother's casket when she died. I mean, I stood there and he came by and he said, Larry, you know, out of all the people I've known, the last one I thought that I would think would ever be a preacher would be you. I said, Norman, his name is Norman Davidson. I said, Norman, that's because I got born again, Norman. I took Jesus as my Savior, and he saved me from that old wicked life I was involved in. Gave me a brand new life in Jesus. Heaven's my home, and God's my Father, and Jesus is my Savior. And some of these days, I know I'm going to be around God's throne for eternity. Throne in heaven, then the throne in Jerusalem. Wow. You know, we all have a choice, every one of us. You can make that choice for God or the devil. If you make that choice to the devil, you're going to be a loser. You might not think you're going to be a loser, but you will. You make that choice for Jesus Christ, and you'll be a winner. Let's bow our heads in prayer.
You've been listening to a message from the pulpit of Town Center Baptist Church in Happy Valley, Oregon. We invite you to come visit us at 10505 Southeast 85th Avenue in Happy Valley. If we can be of help to you, please call us at 503-659-4494. We wish you God's very best.